Okay, we are on session 9, chapter 12. And the title of our chapter we're studying today is called Holiness and Spirit. And hopefully you ladies had a chance to get all that reading done. Our chapter opens with the verse from 2 Corinthians 7:1, exhorting us to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's on the basis of the promises of God that believers repent from sin and strive toward holiness. So it talks about these things, or what are we to purify? We are to purify because of the promises that we have based upon our salvation. The result of godly sorrow that leads to repentance brings joy and comfort because of that reconciliation. Holiness is not only the outward actions of the body, but inward attitudes of the spirit. What a joy to watch baptisms as we watch someone give their testimony and we see new believers confess before the church how they have declared their intent to follow Christ and live as a Christian. And what a great reminder for us as we look at how we need to pursue holiness in our spirit. It's not good enough to say we want to be holy. We must continue in an ongoing action that results in character as a follower of Christ. Not merely a continual getting rid of the old and the evil, but a continual becoming good. One commentary I read said, Paul saw scattered over godless masses a little dispersed company, to each of whom the sacred name of saint applied. They had been deeply stained with the vices of their age and place. And after a blacklist of criminals, he had to say with them, such were some of you. And he lays his finger on the miracle that had changed them. And he hesitates not to say to them all, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. This process of perfecting holiness is not a one-time event. It's ongoing. And as Philippians 3, 12 to 14 reminds us, we press on. We make it our own because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Forgetting what lies behind and striving toward what is ahead, what lies ahead, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jerry Bridge says on page 106, holiness begins in our mind and works out to our actions. Holiness is more than purity, ladies, it's consecration. Matthew Henry says, believers are called saints as those set apart and whose daily effort is to devote his whole self to God in hope and fear. God's grace by the influences of his spirit alone can purify. But holiness should be the object of our constant prayers. Ladies, are we praying, Lord, make me holy? Holiness in spirit means we should consider and examine our heart. If we are to pursue holiness, we must recognize attitudes and actions are both important to God. Loving God begins with our mind if we want to have godly results of holiness and spirit. So as we work through this lesson today, let's look at three truths that these we're going to look at. First, we're going to examine what's in our hearts. Second, we're going to see that loving God begins with the mind. And then third, we're going to see how redeeming thoughts can produce godly results. So what's in our heart? As parents, we recognize that life is a classroom and learning takes place 24 hours a day. In our early years of parenting, there are many times of verbal and physical correction, as you moms all know. It was our desire in the Oweather family that when our children were young to get them to obey us as parents so that one day they would eventually submit in obedience to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many days felt like a defeat as I went to battle in this war of wills. The reality that my children were born with sinful natures was most certainly amplified as I saw my own sin nature responding and frustrated in this seemingly endless pursuit. If we thought that getting obedience was easy, we might have settled with gimmicks or tricks or bribes or whatever kind of behavior it took to pacify their areas of defiance and get through this challenge and confrontation. However, Scripture teaches that we needed their heart to obey. Pharisees looked good on the outside, but were called whitewashed tombs on the inside because their lips honored, but their heart was far from him. We would often tell our children, obedience is both action and attitude. It's not good enough to have a child do what you ask them to do if they're challenging and arguing with you. They may sit down for you on the outside, but standing up on the inside. We cared about their hearts because the heart determines our actions. And without heart change, our children were destined to stay selfish and please only themselves, leading to self-centered life rather than God-centered. We knew ultimately it would be God who would soften their hearts to the gospel, but as parents, we were to prepare the soil for the gospel seeds to grow and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Jesus taught that all behavior is heart-driven. The heart is the control center of our whole life, our thought life, our attitudes, our motivations, our emotions, our actions, what we say, what we do, how we act, how we think, how we respond to others and situations. How we control or fail to control our emotions ultimately come from inside us, our heart. The heart is what makes us who we are. We tend to think sometimes as the emotional heart as being the emotional organ of the body and the mind is the cognitive one, but the Bible doesn't support that. Scripture tells us the heart is like a spring. And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." God sees our heart and He knows our thoughts. We even tend to look, as man does, at the outward appearance and think man's physical appearance is more important than their inner character. However, God is concerned about the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that Samuel was told to fill his horn with oil and go to Bethlehem to find a new king, since Saul had failed to follow God wholeheartedly. As Jesse's son passed before him, Samuel assumes that the oldest, Eliab, must be God's choice. The Lord corrects him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The greatest miracle in our salvation, ladies, is that believers are given a new heart, one that seeks to follow after and worship God the Creator, not creation. God's mercy and grace transform us and set within us the desire to please Him rather than ourselves. However, as we've been studying, sanctification and the pursuit of holiness is not an instant change. It's a lifelong task of bringing our flesh under submission and obedience to Christ daily. We may be able to hide under behavior that looks obedient on the outside, but our inner man, our heart, is often far from submission, and eventually what comes out of our emotions reflects what's in our heart. The process of bringing our thought life under obedience to Christ is not easy. We were born in sin and rebellion against God, and we don't seek God unless He draws us to Himself. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can know it?" Romans 1:21 says, "Unbelievers have foolish hearts that are darkened." Genesis 6:5 says, "Yahweh saw the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as a result, he caused a great flood over the earth." Well, the unregenerate heart is full of iniquity, wayward, deprived. It loves evil. It's blind, hard, proud, full of hypocrisy, sensual, worldly, covetous, and foolish. Here's a few of the adjectives from Ted Tripp's book, Instructing a Child's Heart, that he describes using these descriptions of the heart. And this is just a few. Adulterous, anguished, arrogant, astray, bitter, broken, calloused, darkened, deadened, deceitful, deluded, envious, evil, faint, far off, fearful, foolish, haughty, malicious, obstinate, perverse, sick, troubled, and unsearchable. That's just a few. There's actually over 750 references to the heart in Scripture. Our hearts are easily taken captive by philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, and not according to Christ, as Colossians 2:8 tells us. We're drawn to sensuality, to lust, to self, rather than to others. Advertising tells us what we need to have and what they want us to buy to please our hearts. Our culture interprets life through this unregenerate lens and saturates us with its conclusion of many godless philosophies and all that it values. As believers, we have to recognize the danger of this spiritual enemy, rather than feed and house the enemy of the secular culture. And thankfully, it is God who gives us the heart to know Him, as Jeremiah 24 says. Without regeneration, we will never have a heart that comes to know God, to love Him, and to worship Him. In Matthew 22, an expert of the law asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And of course, we know Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:8, and He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So the question we must ask ourselves is, do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Are we trying to look good on the outside and get the perks of what Christ offers without the commitment? In our power, we cannot change, but when we draw near God and spend time in His Word, He uses His truth to transform us. The Word of God is the instrument that guides us. It corrects us. It shines truth into our hearts. It convicts us. It teaches us, and so much more. We must make the choice to turn to Him daily, to confess our sin, and turn in repentance as we fight the spiritual enemies of our sinful heart. If we focus on behavior without dealing with the heart, it can only lead to hypocrisy. We cannot clean the outside of the cup only, as Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. The Pharisees were externalists. They looked religious on the outside, but were full of dead men's bones. They were deceived about their sin and their need for a Savior. Their hearts were who they were on the inside. Proverbs 23:7 says that a man may speak or declare with his words who he says he is, but he is judged by what his heart thinks and not his words. We can hide behind a mask to others, but God sees our heart. And of course, I love Psalm 139 that says there's no place we can hide from God. He searches our hearts. That should give us both fear and comfort. It should give us motivation to love and obey Him for what He's done for us and assurance that nothing can take our salvation away. One of the first verses that I memorized as a new believer was 1 Chronicles 16:9. And I remember I had taken a class and the teacher actually drew it out as a visual. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. He drew a big globe. And the verse says, so that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And I remember Him drawing hands, holding a heart. It was just a great visual. I can still remember that. What a comfort that the Lord is roaming throughout the earth to support those whose heart is His. Our hearts are dead in sin without Christ, but if we're called by Him, we must remember salvation is free to us, but it cost Jesus His life on the cross. Our sin is far worse than we think. God drew us to Himself. He gave us the faith to trust Him and forgave our sins. If we were left to our own, we would not choose God. If we've been called out of darkness into light, we will have the desire to turn from our sin and give God the glory. He's the one who gives us the new heart. J.C. Ryle says, sanctification is the outcome, an inseparable consequence of regeneration. That's a beautiful quote. Sanctification is the outcome, an inseparable consequence of regeneration. The only way we can be free from our sinful self is to know the truth. And as Jesus says in John 8:32, the truth is what makes us free. Well, the first truth we looked at in this lesson shows us we must examine our heart. Examining our heart shows us the truth about our hearts and the need for a Savior. We are enemies with God. Only through regeneration by the Holy Spirit can we understand how to please God. One commentary said, the nearer we get to Jesus Christ, the more will our conscience be enlightened, so as the particulars which we are distant from Him. Well, the next truth is that loving God begins with the mind. It's our thought life. Loving God begins with the mind. When God created Adam and Eve, He brought them into existence in His own image with a mind that allowed them to think, to act, to communicate. We're not just mindless creatures and robots. The Creator desired that His creation love Him intensely with His mind. Only the human race is uniquely set apart from all other creation, being in the image of God and having the capacity to think profoundly. The brain is central to human existence and identity. A person who thinks righteously will tend to act righteously, and a person who thinks sinfully will tend to act sinfully. As a habit, thought life determines our behavior. Sinful thoughts begin with our sinful hearts. The Pharisees were deceived when they thought washing routines would make them clean and undefiled. Jesus challenged them and showed them it was their hearts, not their hands, that defiled them. Jesus affirmed in Matthew 15:19 that all thoughts and deeds flow from the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, slanders. In Matthew 9:4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, the Pharisees, He said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus saw right through their words that revealed their heart. So to have the right thinking, you must put off wrong thinking and put on godly thinking. Martha Peace wrote a book, and in her book, Attitudes of a Transformed Heart, she does a wonderful job. She gives us four biblical principles regarding right thinking. So these four principles. First one is to have a right thinking. To have right thinking, you must have right presuppositions about God. We must lift our eyes to a lofty and high view of God. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting, you are God." God's word reveals who he is, and our thoughts must know and dwell on him. He is a good and faithful God who created the world and everything in it, and there is no other God beside him. Our thoughts should immediately think on how great thou art when we have fears or anxieties. The way to let go of our fears is to draw near to God, acknowledge his power, his presence, his love. Read Genesis and read the Psalms that declare his glory in creation. Read Joshua to know he is with us wherever we turn. Like David, dwell on his goodness and his loving kindness that follows us all the days of our lives, and one day we will dwell in his house forever. His word brings peace and keeps us from spending energy on thoughts of our potential problems because of who he is. John 6:68 tells us, "Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" To have right thinking, you must have the right presuppositions about God, Martha Peace says. The next one she says is, to have right thinking, you must have a proper regard for God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." The scriptures, ladies, are inspired by God. As our thinking changes, we should be developing a biblical perspective on life and the world. We need that reminder to fix our eyes on God who never changes. His word is truth. It holds promises for this life. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Next, Martha Peace says, to have right thinking, your mind must be renewed. Of course, we've heard this verse many times through our book, Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." Romans 12:2 gives us the formula that keeps us from godless ways, and it centers on transformation of our mind and our thoughts so that we're able to discern good and pleasing will of God. Transforming our thoughts is a command to all believers. All our decisions and choices we make in life originate with our thoughts. If we're living in fear, we are not trusting in God. Don't let your mind wallow in the negative thoughts of what ifs. Much time is spent on worrying about something that will never happen. And even if a difficult situation happens, God is still all powerful. We can trust him to keep his promises and give us grace to handle what he gives. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, "Fix our hope completely on God's grace." I love Proverbs 3, and 5 through 6 is one often we quote and memorize, but go to verse 7 here. It says, chapter 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Lastly, Martha Peace says, to have right thinking, you must put off wrong thoughts and put on godly thoughts. We must think habitually. Just as you drive a car, brush your teeth, or do your laundry, you have habits that you could do in the dark or even just by memory, by rote. Ladies, are you in the habit of memorizing scripture? How do you fight thoughts that are from your old nature? We must remember his word when we're faced with trials and temptations. Godly thoughts help us focus on Ephesians 4:22-24, to put off old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Loving God begins with our minds. Where do your thoughts drift to? Philippians 4:8 tells us how to think. Sanctification and the pursuit of holiness is not an instant change, but it's a lifelong task of bringing our flesh under submission and obedience to Christ daily. So we must examine our hearts and know that without Christ, we are enemies of God. And loving God begins with our mind. So lastly, let's look at redeeming thoughts that lead us to holiness. Purifying our sin is a constant battle that we must fight. And if we want spiritual stability, we must think then as Philippians 4:8. And we're going to go over that verse now. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Finally is an important word in chapter 4 of Philippians. It indicates the sum of all the other principles Paul just taught in verses 1 through 7. And it gives us the climax that Paul says spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. Dwell on these things. Think on these things. The word logizema means to dwell. It means more than just entertain the thoughts, but it means to evaluate, to consider, to calculate, even to meditate. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And even the natural man cannot understand the things of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 4 gives us this list of what to think on. Think on whatever is true. What is the highest of all truths? The truths affecting God and your relationship to Him. Truth is the inherent likeness of God, who is truth. Our mind should be a storage of God's revealed truth. Whatever is honorable. This is a word that means dignified and consistent with Christian humility. If we're thinking on what is true, then we're giving honor and worshiping to God. Worship to God. What do we spend our time thinking about? Things that are temporal, earthly, and not important to have no eternal value? Whatever is just, we're to think on what is just, that is agreeable to the rules of justice and righteousness in all dealings with men, in actions and in word. Whatever is pure, free from stain or defilement, especially in our inward nature and our thought life. Whatever is lovely, friendly, sweet, gracious, generous, or patient. Whatever is admirable, which means well reported of, spoken of in a kindly spirit. That which is excellence, a gracious act, virtue, uprightness, or praiseworthy, commendation with praise, approval. Scripture tells us, dwell, conclude with these things. Our minds are to take inventory and reckon on God's truth. Colossians 3:1-2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So what is the Lord teaching you today? What application do you need to take from here? When you leave, number one, maybe review God's promises and thank Him for each one. Ask the Spirit to spotlight any defilement of body and spirit, and write down what comes to mind. Confess immediately. Receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And share your commitment with a trusted believer for accountability. Maybe you didn't have to ask a mentor or find some friend you can just pray about and ask for someone to keep you accountable. And then replace old patterns with specific acts of obedience. Serve, give, worship, study, forgive. I know just recently I went to a missions conference, and one of the quotes that one of the speakers said is, when you get people serving in missions and doing like youth helping in mission trips or something like that, it gets their mind, or even just members of the church, gets their mind off their own problems and serving others. So true. And then lastly, revisit progress regularly, celebrating every glimpse of perfected holiness growing in your life. Do you look back and say, Lord, I've grown this year more because of what I've been doing? And each year you see that process happening. Ladies, I challenge each one of us, examine your hearts, confess your lack of love for God, and ask Him to help you renew your mind so you can put off old habits. Love God with your mind and let God's word dwell in you richly. And third, reckon and meditate on redeeming thoughts that lead to holiness.